remember that far back.
So I wasn't so good in that.
A very good evening. Thank you very much for coming. Tonight's session, I chose Kapitel Lamed, the 30th chapter of Tehillim, which is titled Mizmor Shir Chanukas Habayis LeDavid, and is well known to be the chapter attributed to Hanukkah. We recite this chapter after Shacharis, all 8 days of Hanukkah, and therefore, as we will see, there has to be some sort of link. Now, at first glance, people do links very superficially. You'll see the second line here, the word Chanukah. So Chanukah, so it's the right chapter for Chanukah. But we know it's got to go a little bit deeper than that. Question?
The word Chanukah.
Yes.
It means dedication.
Good. Inauguration.
Oh, okay.
Dedication. And it definitely has its link, but we're going to have to go a little bit deeper. For the most part, the chapter deals with perseverance. It describes how David feels that he's going to an endless abyss, how he's sinking, and Hashem pulled him out. And one wonders what this has to do with Hanukkah in particular. The actual chapter is not written regarding Hanukkah, but written regarding Chanukas Habayis LeDavid, the dedication of the house to David. Which house? His summer home? Which house? Good. The temple, the Beis HaMikdash, which Shlomo built. So why is it LeDavid?
Because he really wanted to do it.
Good. David wanted to do it. Not only did he want to do it, he prepared everything so that it should be all lined up, ready to be done. But there's actually a step deeper. David had many detractors. Perhaps because he was a leader, but actually because he was David. And David has a very full life story. David had detractors who said that the terrible things that happened in his life happened to him because he's a bad person. The story of Bathsheba, for example, and then followed eventually by Absalom's rebellion. There were things that happened in David's life that gave him enemies. People who spoke badly about him to Shaul, people who were against him in his kingdom. David was finally vindicated, was finally identified publicly as a great and righteous person at the time that his son Shlomo dedicated the Beis HaMikdash. How so? They wanted to bring the Aron into the Beis HaMikdash that had newly been built, and they couldn't get the doors open. And Shlomo davened publicly for this reason, for that reason. Hashem opened the doors. They understood this wasn't just like call a locksmith. They understood this was Hashem was not ready and prepared to give authorization for them to enter and begin this love palace between Hashem and the Jewish people. And finally, Shlomo called out, Ba'avur David Avdecha. For the sake of David, your servant. And then the doors opened. Says Chazal, at that moment, the detractors of David, there was a whole movement against David that existed even after he passed away. Their faces turned kishulei kedera. You know what the bottom of a pot looks like after it's been used a few times? Open fire underneath. I apologize if you use electric burners and they're cleaner and you can't get the imagery here. But an open fire, a campfire, soot, dirty, the bottom. That's the description of the faces of the detractors of David at that moment. even though the face doesn't change color, but we know from expressions, a person has a long face, a person has a sad face, the imagery was their faces darkened. They realized how wrong they were. David was vindicated finally at the time of the inauguration of the Beis HaMikdash when the doors opened in the name of David's merit. There's a fascinating custom that we have. On Simchas Torah, we assign different psukim from Atah HaReisa to different people. And each person is honored with a certain verse. So there's a custom that the pasuk Kohanecha Yibushu Tzedek, the pasuk that deals with the Kohanim, should be assigned to a Kohen. Great, makes sense. Kohanecha goes to a Kohen, it's only fair. The next pasuk is Ba'avur David Avdecha, in the merit of David, your servant, do not hold back, do not withhold. That pasuk is typically given to a Levi. Now, I always thought that the reason was because, hey, if you gave a Kohen, so the next pasuk, it's only fitting to give a Levi. But it's much deeper than that. This pasuk, Ba'avur David, which follows the pasuk Kohanecha, is the pasuk which got the doors open in the Beis HaMikdash when they wanted to start. Whose job is it? Which family is assigned to open the doors in the Beis HaMikdash? The Leviim. That's their job every morning as the honor guard, to open the doors, to close the doors at night, to march around. That's the Leviim's job. And therefore, this pasuk, which is associated with getting the doors open, is assigned to a Levi. But the pasuk itself is talking about David, the things that were attributed to him as being bad, and the fact that Hashem recognized that however we understand his shortcomings, he still was Eved Hashem, the servant of Hashem, and the codifier and author of Tehillim. We'll see as the chapter progresses that one of the reasons that David failed was because he was so great. He actually prayed for tests, which is not a good thing to do. You see, if a person is tested by Hashem, then you always have the fallback position of saying, Hashem, I didn't ask for this, so you have to help me. But if a person asked for the test, then you're not in such a good position. And David, in his greatness, asked, why can't I be another Avraham? And Hashem said, Avraham was tested. And David said, so test me too. And that's where we find that he fell into taking Bathsheba, a woman that was really engaged to somebody else, and he really shouldn't have taken her. Hashem, in his kindness, tested David in something that even if he falls, it's not a married woman. Had he tested him with a married woman and he would have failed, we would have had big problems.
She wasn't
technically married because her husband gave her a get before he went to battle,
right,
as was common practice under David's kingdom. It was under Shaul's kingdom as well to a certain extent, but David implemented it very firmly. Anybody goes out to battle, if we have an MIA, if we have a POW, the woman should not be stuck.
Do the married men in the Israeli army have gets written and held for them? No.
I don't believe so, but they do make enormous efforts that no one gets lost. I mean, that's well known that guys will risk their own lives even to bring back a body. I mean, it's unheard of within human capacity. Whatever's possible, they don't leave anyone behind. So I don't think it's set up with this mechanism, but in the times of David it was. Question?
So if a Kohen went off to war...
A Kohen very well might not be going off to war except as the chaplain. But let's say he did.
Right.
Oh, that's what you're asking.
Yeah.
Okay.
Again, the camera.
Good. So let me clarify that it was a conditional get. It was only if he was missing. Only if he was killed, then it becomes a get from before. So it would only take effect under certain circumstances. So if he came back alive and well, that's good Talmudic reasoning.
Right, then the paper's not delivered, right? Because the get doesn't take effect until...
Well, apparently they were delivering it, but on condition.
So legally, he didn't do anything wrong.
Correct, but it's very messy.
He sent her husband in the front.
Right. Correct, but it's very messy.
Because he didn't know whether she was married or not, right?
At the time, it was not yet clear whether the get was going to take effect or not. And that's the case that Hashem tested him in. I'm only mentioning that even he asked for the test, and Hashem tested him, but Hashem in his kindness only tested him in a way that with the full fallout, it's still not could be.
When the Navi went to him.
Yes.
The Navi went to David.
The Navi's rebuke is not
David said
that he took a married woman. The Navi's rebuke is, why did you mess into the affairs of somebody else? In other words, he didn't get him on one of the Ten Commandments. Adultery.
Right.
That wasn't his rebuke. His rebuke was, you have so much, you're a king, and he only has one, and you took his. And that's why I always describe it as the equivalent of an engagement type of thing. That she was designated for this man. Even though, whatever. Right. Turns out they're not married.
But yet it ended up being part of the plan because Shlomo came from this union, so...
Yes. It's not what I wanted to focus on, but David sensed that this woman was meant to be his Bashert. Mm-hmm. And he sensed that soul connection, which is part of the problem. And well, it's a big story, why and what her history was. But the bottom line is that David was accused by great people in the nation as being unworthy, and that he was king, rejected by the people, supposedly. They gave him a difficult time. And it wasn't until the Beis HaMikdash inauguration that those detractors were finally silenced, because it became clear they couldn't get the Beis HaMikdash doors open until Shlomo invoked the name of his father, and then they were able to enter. So let's begin.
Now, if David was so horrible, how come then he had such a merit that the door was open for him?
That was the proof. Yes, if David was so terrible, then why would the doors open in his merit?
So this is that he was not so terrible.
The conclusion that everybody took at that moment was, you guys are wrong. You keep saying David is not worthy, and we're showing you David is worthy. And that was the affirmation. David foretelling that the Beis HaMikdash inauguration was going to be a momentous aspect in his total history, authors this as a lesson for generations, and we will have to see as well how it relates to Hanukkah. The chapter begins. Mizmor Shir Chanukas Habayis LeDavid. It is a song about the inauguration of the temple of the Beis Hamikdash to David. Aromimcha Hashem. I praise, I thank Hashem, I sing to Hashem. Ki dili sani, because He drew me up. We just had this root word of dili sani. Dolo, dolo, to draw water out of a well is considered this description, drawing up. And David said, I was like I was drowning. You drew me up. Velo simachta oyevai li, and you did not let my foes rejoice over me. Rabbi Shamsa Rafael Hirsch has a beautiful insight on the imagery of drawing up. How do we normally describe if a person wants to get out of a difficult place? So he stands up on something sturdy, on a rock, on a mountain. The imagery here is different. It's a bucket suspended from on high. And Rav Hirsch says that's the imagery David wants to portray. It's not that I found a solution, some physical solution to my problem, but rather, not that I'm standing on something, but rather I'm being suspended from a support that is coming from heaven. Hashem is holding me. That's also the imagery we have of a person davening, outstretched arms. When you want to receive something from somebody, you stretch out your arms. You want a gift from somebody. If you want a gift from Hashem, you stretch out your hands to Hashem. And ki dili sani is the expression, I did not find something, earthly support, upon which I'm relying. Not the doctor, not the bank account, not the job, not the house. That's not... I'm suspended from heaven. I see the hand of Hashem, the miracles in my life. It's very interesting, just as an aside, that when the state of Israel was formed, there was a big argument whether they should have the name of God in the declaration, in anything, in the prayers. And I believe it was Ben-Gurion who came up with a compromise that they would refer to something as Tzur Yisrael, the Rock of Israel. The religious Jews should understand Tzur Yisrael as referring to God. And those who prefer not to bring God into the picture, they had many, many secular, very secular, anti-religious Jews, they will think of Tzur Yisrael as the army, as philosophy, as whatever makes them happy. And that's the way he came up with his compromise, Tzur Yisrael, the Rock of Israel. And that's true for sure. According to us, the Rock of Israel is Hashem. But over here in this pasuk, you have a description that's really playing on even greater imagery. Because there's nothing on earth, David is describing, that saved me. What saved me is that I'm suspended in Hashem's hands from heaven. Hashem saved me.
So that would not be a word that you would use, let's say somebody's standing on an earthly pit and you throw a rope down. Here he feels like he's drowning. So you're not on anything when you're drowning.
Right. He's in the water and he's being drawn up.
You would not use that same word if you were being holed up by a person and you're using your legs on the side of a mountain, let's say.
Correct.
Right. There would be a different Hebrew word to use then.
Yeah.
Okay.
It's like the bucket being drawn up.
Right.
And David said, I'm like that bucket being drawn up from heaven. Now, Hanukkah related, we have the same theme. Right? We call the great family of Hanukkah are called the Maccabees.
Mm-hmm.
Technically, they were called Hashmonaim.
Right.
Because that was the family name. But they became known as the Maccabees. What does Maccabee mean? Maccabees?
Hamed?
I'm sorry?
No.
Maybe it became that. But Maccabee stands for Mi Chamocha Ba'elim Hashem.
Right.
Who is among the strong ones? Only Hashem. And their attitude was, we're going to win somehow, but Hashem is the banner. We can't do it ourselves. And you actually see that in the Al Hanisim. The Al Hanisim, we say, Al HaTshuos, on the salvation. And then, after we talk about Nisim and salvation and everything else, it says, Va'al HaMilchamos, and on the wars. So the commentaries ask, you should put the wars first. When do you have your miracle? First you have a war, and then you have a miracle. First you have a miracle, then you have a war? Commentaries say, because when they started, it wasn't a war. A war is when you have two sides, and they're going to go at it. And there's going to be a battle. The Chashmonaim started, there was no battle, there was no war. There were a few upstarts. They were throwing a few rocks at this professional army. No one took them seriously. After the salvations, after the miracles, after a few victories, then it became called a war. Word got back to Syria, to the king Antiochus of the Syrian Greeks. Oh, there's a war happening! Until then, it was a bunch of people, they just, you know, throw them in jail! But then it became a war. And their banner was, Michamocha Ba'elim Hashem. Pasuk Gimel. Hashem Elokai. Hashem my God. Shivati Elecha Vatir Po'eni. I cried out to you, and you healed me. Now the word Shaveya, we know there are many words for prayer, particularly in Hebrew. Right, just like Eskimos can give you 10, 12 words for snow, because they live snow. And Italians can give you 10, 20 words for pasta, because they live pasta. Jews can give you 10 words for prayer, different types of prayer. Shaveya is to pray that you should pay attention to me. In other words, what the person is grappling with most is not that something bad is happening, but that God doesn't care. And that emotion is responded to with the word shivati. I'm crying out, just pay attention to me. They say the story of illustration of a child who gets lost in the forest. So he's walking, walking, walking in panic. He doesn't know where his father is. And finally, the father comes and slaps him across the face. Why did you separate yourself from the group? So the child is crying and laughing at the same time. Because he's glad that you found me, even if you're reprimanding me, but you found me. And that's shivati. At least pay attention to me. The worst thing is to feel totally ignored. That theme is the theme that David is going to carry through the rest of the chapter. The theme that even when something bad happens to the person, that does not define rejection. And I know that it's common for us, you hear it all the time, if something bad is happening to somebody, their attitude is, why does God hate me type of thing. And David is very clear that that's not what's happening. David in his own life, he suffered plenty, but he's still Eved Hashem. He's the only person whose merit can get the doors to the Beis HaMikdash open. You can't say that Hashem doesn't love him. You may have good questions why this is happening. But to say that it's rejection just doesn't match with the description of David's life. And that's the same thing that we describe. A parent hands the child over to get their inoculations. You don't love me. How can you hand me over to these nurses? I mean, I must tell you, my kids aren't here. You know, I have a field day. I have to hold them down. You don't love me. It hurts. It's a good question. Someday, if you take chemistry, you might understand why this inoculation is good for you. But right now, we're just going through with it. And that's David's attitude, and he tries to convey that in the next two psukim, that everybody who follows him should be aware, just because you're encountering difficulty doesn't mean Hashem doesn't love you. Imagine if the Chashmonaim at the time of Hanukkah would have thought, terrible oppression. People who kept Shabbos, they were slaughtered. People who did any mitzvah, The Syrian Greeks were at them. Imagine if they would think, okay, I guess Hashem rejected us, it's all over. What has nothing to do with the other? The fact that there's a challenge doesn't mean Hashem doesn't like you. Likewise, Avram Avinu. Avram Ohavi. Avram, my beloved. Imagine if Avram would have come to the conclusion, I guess you don't like me. So the whole Jewish history would be over. Hashem loving you and giving you something difficult in your life seem incompatible. But it's totally not true. Hashem has his reason, but he still loves you. And perhaps the greatest antidote when we're feeling down is to simply repeat the words almost as a mantra, Hashem still loves me. Question.
What would be a sign that Hashem doesn't love us?
Hashem loves us. There's nothing to talk about. If you want to know truth, you have to study Torah. What does the Torah say? We don't judge, as many people are tempted to judge, success, failure, right, wrong, by events that happen. Rabbi A.J. Twersky has a beautiful application of this. He said there was a surgeon who, in his opinion, was totally reckless. But this guy had a good track record. He would do surgery when it wasn't indicated and cut the person open, and he would find out there's a growth no one knew about. You know, a miracle. He opened the person, he found the growth, he was able to take it out, and he saved the guy's life. But, you know, there was no indication to do heart surgery. There was totally no indication to open the guy up, except that, you know, it was an opportunity to make a few dollars. And he describes how this person was being touted in the newspapers as a miracle doctor. And privately, among the doctors, among the professionals, he was being described as a reckless, immoral individual. He says, right and wrong depends on whether you're making the right judgment calls according to the information available to you. There's a famous story about a certain stockbroker, first day on the job, the client asked him to buy GM. And he made a mistake and bought GE. And it went up after the purchase. And he was touted as a celebrity. First day on the job, beginner's luck. He made thousands of dollars. Guy's an idiot. I mean, if you can't punch in the numbers correctly, you don't belong here. But in a world of luck, of magic fingers, that's how we judge it. And that's not Torah, that's not MS, that's not Judaism. A person has to remember Hashem loves you. That's what the Torah says. Now you have a question. So then why is the person getting sick? Why? These are good questions. But if you want to know what the starting point is, we don't go and look. Because that person has a sick child, he must be an evil person. It's just not true. Because the person is without a job, because the person is, David has a rebellious son. God protect us. That doesn't mean David is an evil person. It's very interesting, Rav Moshe Feinstein, his son Rav David, he should live and be well, once encountered a very big challenge in his life, in that Rav Moshe was called to a major meeting on a Shabbos morning, the same morning that Rav David was celebrating the bar mitzvah of his son. And Rav Moshe went over to his son, Rav David, and said, I'm not going to be able to attend the celebration Shabbos morning because I really have to go to this meeting. And Rav David said, I understand. You'll be with us Friday night, and it'll work out. So someone asked Rav David, aren't you bitter? I mean, like, what a snub. Your own father is busy with communal affairs when you're celebrating the bar mitzvah of your son, he can't be there? And Reb David answered, it doesn't bother me because I know my father loves me. And he gave two examples. I'll just mention one. Reb Moshe used to put the clothing of his kids on the radiator a half hour before they had to get dressed, so that they would be warm. It was a Manhattan apartment. It was cold, bitter cold. And he would warm the clothing and dress the kids under the covers every morning. So you're laughing. People did it. But Reb David said, it was so clear to me as I grew up, my father loves me despite all of his other pressures, that if he tells me this is what he has to do, this is what he has to do. I don't take it personally. I don't become bitter over it. If a person is clear, it, by the way, probably is the ultimate gift that our generation has to give to itself. Our generation is not sure that God loves us. You meet people, they tell you they're not righteous enough, Hashem doesn't like me yet. That's not how Hashem works. The Pasuk says, Korov Hashem l'chol korov. Hashem is close to anybody who's sincere. And it doesn't mean whether you got all 613 in the back pocket or not. If a person's aware that Hashem loves, then a person is able to pull through. And that's the Shivati. I hope, just pay attention to me, that David is pleading for. Pasuk Dalet. Verse 4. Hashem, ha'elisa min sha'ol nafshi, you brought me up, you saved me from death, from the grave. Chiyisani miyor divor, and you brought me to life from those who descend into the pit, referring to Gehenim. In other words, I had a very serious brush with physical death and spiritual death. And therefore my conclusion is, Pasuk Hei, from that experience, Zamru l'Hashem chasidov, those who have devotion to Hashem should sing. V'hodu l'zecher kodesho, give thanks to His holy name. Why? Ki rega be'apo, because Hashem is only a moment in His anger. He comes out with punishment or whatever. Chayim b'rtzono, but the result is supposed to be life. That's what we're looking to accomplish. But sometimes Hashem has to give us a wake-up call. He has to snap us out. He has to make us introspective. And when we face a crisis of sorts, we reassess things, as opposed to when everything just moves along. A very funny observation on a national level. President Bush the second, who was president at the time of 9/11, so like 2 days after 9/11, he gets up and makes a comment publicly. He says, we weren't sure what our administration's agenda was supposed to be, but now with the attack, we know what the agenda is going to be, and we're going to fight terrorism. And I thought to myself at the time, uh-oh, that means he was totally, he's acknowledging publicly we were complacent. We came in, we had a good campaign slogan, it's politics as usual, we made it to the White House, and we honestly were not sure what we were supposed to do now. Almost like, you know, thank you for 9/11, we have something to do. Thanks, but no thanks. But sometimes it's the crisis that brings us to pay attention and to be able to focus, to reassess. David concludes that verse, but erev yalin bechi, a person goes to sleep crying, v'labokarina, but you wake up in song. And that's the theme that's used often in describing a crisis that Hashem puts in front of a person. It is intended, in order to bring to the blessing that follows. The description that many use is birth pangs, the concept that we have to go through this, but it's a tunnel, a canal, which eventually has blessing at its end. Very interesting mashal I heard from Rav Matisyahu Solomon once. He said, sometimes we get banged up in life, and we think it's banged up, it hurts. But if you think of yourself as tunneling out of a jail, tunneling out of a terrible situation, so as you tunnel out, you also get banged up. But those bangs don't bother you, because every bang is an inch closer to the destination. And that's the theme. If Hashem as a coach put an obstacle in your path, so overcoming that obstacle becomes the challenge to the destination. It's not just survival. It's towards a destination, v'lavo karina, so that there should be that cry of joy. That's David's recommendation to Hasidov, to those with devotion. They should appreciate that the challenges do not mean that Hashem rejected you. They are challenges. And I think that the analogy to a coach is very apropos. The coach, you could really get angry at him. He's going from 5 pounds to 10 pounds, and what are you doing to me? But in reality, he has an agenda that he knows that if we can exercise these limbs in this way, we can avoid surgery and we can avoid medication. And he has an agenda that he's trying to accomplish. Now David digresses as to appreciate how he got into this mess to begin with. Pasuk Zayin, verse 7. Va'ani amarti bishalvi, I said when things were good during the serenity time, bal emot le'olam, I will never falter. No, right. But this is the problem. A person, when things are good, has the attitude that they will always be good. When they're bad, they have the attitude, that closing depression, that they're always going to be bad. Probably the greatest piece of advice I got from a Rebbe in Yeshiva was to remember that it'll never be tomorrow like it is today. If it's perfectly good today, don't expect it to be perfectly good tomorrow. And if it's perfectly bad today, or so it seems, it won't be that way tomorrow. Don't get the impression that whatever it is, it's going to be like this endlessly. You'll notice in the stock market, this is the attitude that fuels the market. That if it's going bad, so everybody's selling. And they say that the average person sells just at the stupidest time. When it finally hits the bottom, it goes down another 100 points because of other people. When it's going up, it's for sure going to keep going up. It's going to go up forever until you create a bubble that the market simply can't sustain. But that is a human attitude where it just keeps doing what it has been doing. David says, this was my problem. When things were good, I thought, I'm secure. I don't have to be cautious. There's a mashal that's used in Perek Shira of a mouse. The mouse is perfectly secure in his hole, because in his hole, the cat can't get him. But if the mouse starts feeling very secure, then he starts wandering for a spatzir, as we call it, a nice sauntering walk on the pavement outside his hole, and then the cat goes for him. And the mouse doesn't realize the reason you were safe, the reason why you were serene, was because you were in the hole. That's why, because you had your protection. And the minute you start feeling very comfortable, complacent, that's when you lose it. A person who studies Torah every single day. So then eventually they feel, you know, I can meet anything. You know, so then they stop studying every day because they feel they've... Well, then they lose it. Whatever it is that you put into your formula, you can't become overconfident. The power of a Jewish community, the power of good friends, all of those things, if we start taking them for granted and think we can just move on, so then that's the mouse coming out of the hole. David says, what got me is that I thought that just like it was good until now, it'll continue to be good without my due diligence. And that's where he asks for the tests. Because I'm doing so well. He can ask for the test. And he gets tested and he can't hold up. Pasuk Ches onto the next column. Hashem, b'ritzoncha ha'amadata lahar yoz. Hashem, it is through your favor that you supported my greatness. Otherwise everything would have been lost. Histarta panecha, when you hid your face, hayisi nivhal, I became confounded, confused, I lost my bearings. All I need is at least to be able to see your face. Elecha Hashem ekra, I therefore call to you, realizing my crisis. Vel Hashem eschanon, and I called out to Hashem, eschanon, from the word pleading for a free gift, not something that I deserve. And Chazal always said that whenever you daven, never go tit for tat, because then we're in trouble. But a person has the right to plead, not that we deserve, but that we plead. Yeah?
How does he see Hashem's face? What does
that mean? Hashem's presence in your life. It's an emotional state. Sometimes people feel that Hashem is close to them. Sometimes they feel totally not close. When a person feels not close, they lose their bearings. It could be depressing. And David wants the sense that Hashem is in his life. As a person steps in to Shmona Esrei, remind yourself Hashem is listening. The expression is, does Hashem listen to your prayer? Well, do you listen to your prayer? As much as we're paying attention, that's how much Hashem pays attention. And it's a self-fulfilling dynamic where if we have more kavana during the tefillah, then Hashem in turn places more weight to that which we are articulating. Pasuk Yud, we near the end of the chapter. Mabetza bidami. David pleaded during the crisis, what do you gain from failure, right? Everybody sometime in life faces what appears to be, like, if we don't persevere here, we're going to fail. Beridati al shocha, sending me down to the pit. Hayot cha'afar yagid amitecha, if I become nothing, so then can I praise you? What a waste. Instead, Shema Hashem v'chaneni, listen to me Hashem, grant me favor, Hashem ha'ye ozer li, Hashem, please be my helper and get me through the crisis. This chapter is appropriate for any dynamic in which you're looking back at the need to persevere and now you finally arrived. The description Mesilas Yesharim uses is when you have a garden that's like a maze. They used to have, in his culture, the noblemen had gardens that were mazes. Today it's a tourist attraction, a corn maze or whatever. But he says, imagine you would have the person who already went through the maze and is now standing on a platform looking over the maze. So he has succeeded and he sees where you are. And he calls out to you as a friend and says, straight, then make a left. So if he's your friend, then you trust him and you know that he knows, so then you follow his directions. David is saying, whether I had the exact challenge as you have or not, whether I lived in the 21st century, but I went through crisis in my life. I had to affirm to myself during the crisis that Hashem loves me. And now that I got out, I can tell you it's true. And that message that David wants to get across is very true for any Jew and for the nation in Galus until the Beis HaMikdash is rebuilt. It was true during the crisis of Hanukkah. It was true constantly when a person goes through a downtime and finally reaches the rescue period. Pasuk Yud Beis, Hafachta Misvidi L'Machali, you turned my sackcloth, my sadness, into dancing. Pitachta Saki V'Tazreni Simcha, and you girded me with gladness. Not just that it was bad, and now it is good, but that I'm able to look back at the bad and realize that that bad was necessary to produce the good that is today. That bad put me on track. And for that, David is basically thankful that he went through the illness, the crisis, whatever it is, because it made me greater. And that's the phenomenal pasuk that the chapter concludes with, L'ma'an yizamercha kavod v'lo yidom, so that I can sing and not be silent. Who was the famous one in Jewish history that was silent and was praised for it? Vayidom Aaron. Aaron, on the day of inauguration of the Mishkan, lost two sons. Vayidom Aaron, and he was silent. He accepted God's judgment. But it doesn't say that he sang. It was a tragedy. David says that if you really understand Hashem's plan, and this is a heavy concept, what seems to us to be sadness is really Gamzu Litova, this too is for the good. Now, to what extent that's expected of this of us is not clear, because we do not say Gamzu Litova on truly bad tidings. We say Baruch Dayan HaEmes, the true judge. We accept it, but we're certainly not happy with it if it doesn't seem happy to us. Then we don't...
I have a question.
Yeah.
You said we don't say what during unhappy tidings? We don't say what?
There's Gamzu Litova, this too is for the good, and there's Dayan HaEmes, the truthful judge. So, if something small happens in life that we could kind of, on our level, appreciate that it might be good, you missed the plane. So we could say, Gamzu Litova, because, you know, maybe it's better that I missed the plane for whatever reason. I missed an appointment. I found a flat on my tire. So on that, you know, we're able to stomach Gamzu Litova. On something more serious, that's not expected of us. Instead, we say Dayan HaEmes, the true judge. We accept, like Vayidom Aaron, and we can't be expected to do more than that. David, in his awareness and the lesson he's trying to convey, is that even if we can't get it, and even if we're not on this level, but even the bad things, the crisis, the things that we're going through, Yizamercha, they're worthy of song. If you can't do it, you can't do it, because we don't see it. We're not on that level. But David is telling you that it's a good thing. It's a helpful thing. It's an inoculation, even if we don't get it. And this is an important concept for us to understand philosophically, even if emotionally we can't apply it. At least to know intellectually that Hashem has a plan.
We're supposed to be as grateful for the stresses as we are for the blessings, so to speak.
Yeah.
What we interpret as a blessing.
At least we should be able to know that intellectually. Hashem Elokai Le'olam Adeka, Hashem is my God, forever I will thank, regardless of the circumstances. Okay? Let's take a few moments, and while we're in the mind frame of the chapter, to actually recite the chapter together. And you're welcome to do it, English, Hebrew, whatever works. Starting from the beginning. Mizmor Shir Chanukas Habayis LeDavid. Aromimcha Adonai ki dilisani velo simachta ayivai li. Adonai Elohai Shivati Elecha Vatir Po Eini Adonai Heelisa Min Sheol Nafshi Chiyisani Miyordi Vor Zamru Ladonai Chasidov Behodu Lezecher Kodsho Ki Rega Beapo Chayim Biritzono Boerev Yolin Bechi Velaboker Rina Vani Amarti Bishalvi Bal Emot Leolam Adonai Biritzoncha Hamadita Laharvi Oz Histarta Fanecha Hayisi Nivhol Elecha Adonai Ekra Ve'el Adonai Eschanon Ma Betza Bedami Beridati El Shochas Hayodcha Afar Hayagid Amitecha Shema Adonai Vechaneni Adonai Heyei Ozer Li Hafachta Mispidi Lemachol Li Pitachta Saki Vataazreni Simcha Lema'an Yizamercha Kavod Velo Yidom Adonai Elohai Le'olam Odeka. Beautiful. Once again, in summation, this chapter attributed to Hanukkah in particular, where I believe that the Maccabees had the sense that they were reliving David's experience. First, there's a period of crisis where people say, maybe Hashem doesn't like you. They said it about David, and the Hashmonaim themselves must have encountered, if they're oppressing us so much, Hashem must have abandoned us. And the Maccabee response was, this is a crisis like any crisis. Hashem wants us to respond to the crisis. And when they did, they end up rededicating the Beis HaMikdash after the victory, and their attitude is indeed vindicated. And it becomes clear that the fact that there was difficulty does not mean that Hashem doesn't like you. Hashem likes you, and there's difficulty. And those two can happen at the same time. David's recommendation, turn to Hashem, plead for his help in order that you should achieve the success and the salvation and be able to praise him in the end.
Why do you think this one was picked to go right?